Hello, everyone, and welcome to a snowy day here in Cincinnati, where we're recording the communion message for December on this day, December 13th. So it's kind of weird, but let's try to move through this here, and hopefully it'll still be a good thing for all those who listen to it. So let's start off with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, this day to see the beauty of the snow. Thank you, Lord, for this time to prepare our hearts for communion in a different way than normal. This is almost reminding us of COVID days of separate recordings, but it's still good to get together, even remotely, to look into your word and to think about the things that you have said and those things of the Bible that inspire us and the things of you, Lord Jesus, that are true and good and remind us of the greatness of you, especially as we prepare for the sacrament of communion to, as we desire, honor you and to now prepare our hearts for that time. Lord Jesus, guide us, I pray. In your name, amen. Okay, so tonight's topic is the fifth gospel. Again, it's the fifth gospel. So folks are probably familiar with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are the first four books of the New Testament. They're called the Gospels, as each depicts the good news, the gospel, of the life on this earth and ministry of Jesus the Christ. They write of his birth, his words, his healings, the people's dealings with him, his compassion, his teachings, his trial, his death, and his resurrection. There is another book in the Bible which covers many of those aspects of his days on this earth. This book is so full of the good news that it is called by some the fifth gospel. Which book is it? Thinking of that, a few hints. It's a book which has as many chapters as there are books of the Bible. It's a book whose prose, whose language, so glorifies the Lord that it is awe-inspiring. The intent for this time of preparing our hearts for communion is to dig into why it is called the fifth gospel, to appreciate some of the God-glorifying prose written, and to be in wonder of the Lord Jesus when this book so clearly foretells him about 700 years before he was born. It is the book of, drum roll, Isaiah. All right, so it's Isaiah we want to look at today, and the way that Isaiah depicts the Lord's life here on earth, even many years before it actually happened. So let's introduce the book of Isaiah, starting in chapter 1, verse 1. So please turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. It reads, "The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward." So, this book, Isaiah, the prophet, is the son of Amoz, and this is his vision, the book of Isaiah, his vision during the reign of the kings of Judah named Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. The Lord speaks in this version, in this vision of Isaiah. Anyone have a red letter version of the Bible where Jesus' words are written in red? It's good to recognize and esteem the Lord's words. It would be nice to highlight the words of God also in the Old Testament. There would be much highlighted, for the Lord God spoke directly to the people through his servants, including the prophets. As it says in verse 2, here in chapter 1 of Isaiah, "For the Lord has spoken." What did the Lord say? He spoke at this point in the first chapter of Isaiah like a parent of disobedient children. They had rebelled against him. The ox knows its owner, but Israel does not. Does not know, does not consider Israel's Lord. "Alas, sinful nation," the Lord says, "children corrupted who have forsaken the Lord." That is a sad state of Israel in Isaiah's time. The Lord speaks truth, the way things truly are. Yet, thankfully, his mercy and compassions are eternal. Beginning in verse 16 of this same chapter 1, he says, "There is hope." Let me read 16 through 19. "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Seek justice, the Lord says in this passage. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. The orphans and the widows are dear to the Lord. They are valued highly in his sight. Let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. The Lord reasons with those who have gone astray. Blood-red sins cleansed white as snow as people follow the perfect reasoning of the Lord. The Lord reveals his perfect way, even the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in this book of Isaiah, written hundreds of years before the Messiah was born. Where do the Gospels start? With Jesus' birth, right? What does the book of Isaiah write about that? Let's turn to chapter 7 in Isaiah and start in verse 14, a familiar passage at this time of year. Starting in verse 14, Isaiah chapter 7. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For behold, before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house. Days that have not come since the day of Ephraim, that Ephraim departed from Judah. The virgin shall conceive and have a son. A great and amazing thing shall happen. Never before and never again a virgin shall conceive and have a son. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is to be miraculously born. The child eats like any other, and this child refuses the evil and chooses the good. Hallelujah, God with us, and even God like us. The Creator of all things did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of a man. But sadly, also here in Isaiah, what was just read, the Lord combined this great news, which Matthew stated its fulfillment, Matthew 1, 22 and 23. The Lord combined that with the fact that before this sign, before the Lord would come, this child, the king of the Assyrians would be brought upon the Israelites in judgment. So Isaiah mixes the great news with things that were going on at the time and the Lord's dealings. And just a few pages later, more is spoken of this child. Isaiah chapter 9. Chapter 9, starting in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Unto humanity a child is born, unto us a son is given. He shall bear the government upon his shoulder. Godly government, imagine that. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The Jews called Abraham their father. All of us in this life, in the flesh, can trace our lineage back to Adam. Yet the Everlasting Father is the one whose children are born again by the Holy Spirit. The one who is the second and perfect Adam, the Lord Jesus, who gives eternal life to his children. A few pages later, at the beginning of chapter 11, the Lord continues to speak through Isaiah of the one to come. So chapter 11, starting in verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the spirit of fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. A rod shall come forth from the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots. A rod from the stem, from the stump, as some translate, a branch growing out of the roots. life blossoms forth from an otherwise dead stump. The kingly line of David shall become a dead stump. But the Lord shall make a branch, a rod appear. But why say a stump of Jesse instead of King David? Jesse was David's father, but he was no king. In fact, David said to Saul, when Saul wanted him to marry his daughter, per 1 Samuel 18:18, "Who am I," said David, "and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the son-in-law to the king?" His father's family in Israel was not of special notoriety. David's was not. Just as Jesus the Christ was born into a family which was not of notoriety, a carpenter and his family. The Lord intentionally spoke of the commoner Jesse, not his kingly son David, to foreshadow the commoner Jesus of Nazareth, who did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of a man, a humble man, not of worldly notoriety. Verse 2 of chapter 11, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." In Matthew chapter 3, 16 and 17, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And the one who spoke through Isaiah said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Back to Isaiah, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, fearing God, being in awe of him, that is Christ-like. To summarize so far, the Lord spoke through the prophet Isaiah that a child was coming like none other. He was to be born of a virgin, had to be, to not inherit the sin nature of Adam, and to truly be Emmanuel, God with us. Unto us a child is to be born, unto us a son is given. He is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, none other could be, Everlasting Father of those born again, Prince of Peace, peace within. He shall be a rod from the stem of Jesse, a descendant of the kings, yet the humble carpenter in a common carpenter's family. All this was spoken hundreds of years before they happened by the Timeless One, the Great I Am. Next, his earthly ministry begins. The voice in the wilderness introduced him. Let's turn to chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. Reading from Isaiah chapter 40, starting at verse 1. "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of the wilderness, of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Matthew and Mark's Gospels only contain what I just read in verse 3 of the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That fulfillment was important for Matthew and Mark to highlight. Let's also consider the full context in Isaiah's time. In verses 1 and 2, the heart of God is shown as a comfort to the remnant who still followed him. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, this chapter started. The voice of one crying in the wilderness is coming to prepare the way of the Lord. The Lord continues to emphasize how very important this coming is. Later on, verse 4, every valley shall be exalted, every mountain brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Prepare the way, not for the king and his army, but for truth, light, and once and for all, forgiveness. Hallelujah. Now his ministry begins, a great light. Let's go first to Matthew chapter 4 about this great light. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness, have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A great light shined in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Let's read it from Isaiah that he quoted here. Matthew did. But let's go back to Isaiah chapter 9. And the first two verses. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her, by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. They who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Isaiah's prophecy being carried out by the Lord as he began his ministry. And he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now moving to the fullness of his ministry. Jesus, our humble Savior, used Isaiah's prophecy to explain the Lord's anointing of him, of what the Lord empowered him to do. He didn't boast of himself, and even chose to read it in the synagogue in his hometown, where the people would not rally behind him. He could have read it in a place where he performed many miracles to receive accolades, but that is not why he came. Let's turn to first to Luke chapter 4 and read about Jesus' reading of Isaiah. Luke chapter 4. Okay, Luke chapter 4. And beginning in verse 16. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as is custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found a place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Amen. The people of Nazareth not only didn't rally around him, they sought to kill him for what he said that I just read. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 61 to read that passage and more. To not focus on the situation in Nazareth, but on what the Lord Jesus was anointed to be and to do. So back to Isaiah, now in chapter 61, reading the first three verses. They are fairly long verses. And this is going to sound very familiar, at least the first part, to what we just read. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he, the Lord, has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." So if we look at this, the first part about the anointing to preach the good news, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty for the captives, and opening the prison for those who are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what is shown, is depicted in Luke up to that point, and that's when the Lord is not further quoted as reading further, but saying to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. After he said that, he said, "This day in your hearing has been fulfilled." But then there was the rest of it, which I just read. Let's look at that. The whole thing. Isaiah's prophecy summarized the Lord's ministry, his anointing. He preached the good tidings to the poor. The common people heard him gladly. He, who had a common upbringing, appealed to the poor, the meek, the humble. He healed the brokenhearted. He was anointed to mend the heart, the inner person, the Samaritan woman's heart, the demon-possessed man to his right mind, the former blind man's heart when he was thrown out of the synagogue. And he mends the brokenness of the hearts of all who are his, making our hearts more like his. To proclaim liberty to the captives, we who have been held captive by the enemy, he has redeemed, purchased from the enemy by his sacrifice for us. We breathe the free air of liberty. He has opened a prison to the bound. The prison door once clanged shut and bound the prisoner to darkness. He has opened, shining his resplendent light, which the darkness cannot comprehend, cannot overcome. And he sets the prisoner free, free from the sin which so enslaves us. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What did Jesus say after he read this portion of the scroll of Isaiah? He said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The Lord Jesus was anointed to do all those things and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It was a time of the revelation of the depth of God's love for those made in his image. It was a time when it was revealed that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It was not a time for uprising against Rome, which would have been transient at best, but a time to relish the eternal newness only made possible by the death of God in our place. That is all of Isaiah's prophecy that Luke recounts that Jesus read. But there is more in the prophecy about the Lord's anointing. He shall proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. Let's address that anointing soon. But first, continue through the rest of his anointing. His anointing is to comfort all who mourn, all those who love that which is of God, but experience things that aren't. He is anointed to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He lifts us up as we experience these things and mourn. He changes us, lifting us up in his beauty, his joy, his praise. He transforms us to be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. In summary, he was anointed by the Spirit of God to preach the goodness of the good news, heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, open the prison of the bound, to proclaim the depth of God's love for us, and to console those who mourn. Please note that all of these things that the Lord was anointed to do were directed to the heart, our soul, our spirit, giving hope, rest for the weary, freedom for the captivity, a glimpse of the heart of God, which inspires. What an amazing anointing. Isn't it nice that the prophet Isaiah wrote it, so all the Lord had to do was read it, and then in the power of the Holy Spirit, live it out in his earthly ministry. Hallelujah. Christ the humble. Hallelujah. Christ the Lord. Now back to the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus did not include this in his reading of Isaiah. He finished with, "The Lord has anointed me to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he stopped reading and said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," to make his point about his initiation of the acceptable year of the Lord. Isaiah's prophecy continues, "The day of vengeance of our God. Vengeance is mine and recompense," the Lord says in red letters, his words, in Deuteronomy 32:35. The Lord uses the day of vengeance term against Edom in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 4, "The day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come." Again, he couples his vengeance with his favor. Back to chapter 61, Jesus is anointed to proclaim the day of vengeance to our God, as well as the acceptable year of the Lord. The Lord's tender care for his followers and the Lord's recompense for his enemies. How did Jesus proclaim vengeance to the Lord's enemies? To the ungodly leaders, he proclaimed woes. To the ungodly ways of the scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 23:33 summarizes their ways and says, the Lord said, how can the vengeance of the Lord, the damnation of hell, be escaped by these ungodly scribes and Pharisees? How can that happen? They needed to take it to heart. It's only through Christ Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, that the damnation of hell can be escaped by us, the ungodly, drawn to him, the godly. To the ruler of this world, he proclaimed vengeance. The Lord God declared what was to come in the Garden of Eden, that the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, and that the woman's seed would crush the head of the serpent. Jesus Christ crushed the serpent's head in his sinless life, obedience to death, and resurrection from the dead. He defeated death, defeated sin, crushing the serpent and the serpent's weapons. On the third day after his crucifixion, he proclaimed it. Not with words, but as the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the works of his hands, simply by their presence, the Lord Jesus' presence, alive, written, alive and risen, proclaimed his victory, the crushing blow to the ruler of this world. We celebrate what his sinless life and death, taking on our sins in the sacrament of communion. The book of Isaiah so eloquently described what he did, its significance, in Isaiah chapters 52 and 53. Let's turn there. Such an amazing chapter. So much of this is amazing to me. Isaiah 52 and 53, we have gone over this in recent times, but it is good to remember. It's not the chronological account of the Garden of Gethsemane, of his arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, resurrection, like the gospel account, but from the perspective of the Lord God and the perspective of those who are his. It is both looking forward hundreds of years to the actual crucifixion and looking backwards like it has already happened, as only the Lord can do. Starting in chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told, them they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare his generation? For he is cut off from the land of the living. And for the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Amazing, and amazing, so much of it in this entire book of Isaiah, entire Bible, but this was very deeply impacts me. First, what was our situation that he addressed? Verse 6 of 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. We were lost. Second, what did he endure to address our situation? 52:14, many were astonished at him. His visage was marred more than any other, his form than the sons of men. Horrible physical abuse. Chapter 53, verses 2 and 3. He has no form or comeliness, no beauty that we should esteem him, desire him. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Horrible mental and relational abuse. He was wounded for our transgressions, verse 5, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. More physical and mental abuse. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Incomprehensible pain was laid upon him. He was cut off from the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He endured death. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Pleased in the sense that it satisfied his wrath. He has put him to grief. It even impacted the relationship of the Son and his beloved Father. What was the result of what he endured? He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. He justified us by bearing our iniquities. Verse 12, 53. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The Lord highly exalted him very high. He did what no other person could do. And to think that he chose to do this, that continues to amaze me. Yes, it is crucial for him to defeat the evil. Only he could do it, and I'm so glad. But the sins of the ages, of all who are his, such agony. He didn't have to do it. We could not repay him. Such love is beyond my comprehension. So perfect, so selfless, so genuine. Incredible. Incredible. The book of Isaiah, so many details about the life on this earth of Jesus the Christ, the virgin birth, the wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace, rod of the stump of Jesse, born to a common family when the kingly line of David was but a stump. One crying in the wilderness is foretold as a comfort to the people from Isaiah's time forward. The book of Isaiah predicted the beginning of his ministry. A great light was seen in Zebulun and Naphtali. Isaiah prophesied his anointing by the Lord of specifics that he would carry out the gospel, the things of the heart, which Jesus read in the synagogue, explaining it was fulfilled in him. Now we move into communion time, remembering Isaiah 52 and 53, which was just read. He addressed our situation, where we have all turned to our own way. What he endured to address it involved great physical abuse, mental abuse, relational abuse, and separation from his Heavenly Father. May we remember that as we celebrate the sacrament of communion. Since this is a remote communion due to the snowfall, I suggest each of us set aside common elements of bread and the cup. And for the words of institution from 1 Corinthians, I now go to that. For this I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you drink, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you. Thank you for all who are listening, the ones here in this house and those who listen later. Lord, may you inspire each of us to appreciate you better through the awesome prophetic book of Isaiah, tying into the things of your life and how it all came together, Lord, in your word, and how the gospel writers and others looked to Isaiah for the reality of your prophecies, Lord, for this time. Thank you for all that you have done. Thank you, Lord, for your ministry, your anointing, Lord, and how you carried it out, blessing the poor, caring so for the widows and the orphans. Lord, may we be more and more like you. More and more like you. And thank you for all you endured for us on the cross. Unimaginable. Amazing. The highest form of love that we can imagine is what you have shown. Glory to you, Lord. May your name be lifted up Lord Jesus Christ. I pray in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, thanking you, Lord, for yourself and all of your ways, and Lord Jesus, our Savior, for saving us, and rising above all to be Lord of all, Lord of all. Amen. Amen. And amen.